The Bible says in verse 1 and 2, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." Father, thank you that you have brought us together. You have given us a reason to sing by dying on the old rugged cross and raising again on the third day, giving us salvation. We thank you, God. We worship you. We praise the work of Christ in our lives, and we praise what you're doing amongst the church. And so we want to worship you today. We want to sing to the rock of our salvation. We want to worship the rock of our salvation. So, Father, as you have already been orchestrating throughout all of this day of bringing your church together, we pray that you'll continue to do your work in this service today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the next few weeks, these verses that you've just read in verse 1 and 2, chapter 95, they are going to be the kind of the driving force. They're going to kind of be the bedrock. They're going to be the verses that we kind of think through every time we meet, singing about our salvation. You're here today because hopefully Jesus has saved you and given you salvation, and so we sing about that every time we meet. So I want these verses to ring true. I hope and pray that you are also hungry for a word from God. I also hope that you are hungry, or you desire, to sing together as a congregation. I hope that you are ready to be challenged by God's word. Now, when I get to heaven, when the leadership gets to heaven, I've got to answer before God on my own, and Jason, I have to answer to God on his own, and you'll have to answer to God on your own how well that you served him and the motives behind how you served him. But when I stand before God and God looks at me, I do not want him to say to me, "Larry, you are guilty of starving my people. You are guilty of starving or depriving the people in Piney Grove of rightful and fruitful worship." I want to be the kind of leader, our leaders, I know, want to be the type of leaders who will place every opportunity for us to have fruitful and edifying worship every time we come and meet together. There's no reason why we should leave this place starving. Hungry, yes. Starving, no. I have received the books, and I hope that you have as well. In the book, Sing, I hope you got your copy of this book. I want you to understand at the very get-go, though, that I'm not going to be preaching the Sing book. I'm not going to be preaching this book. I'm going to be preaching this book. I want you to understand that. This is just a talking discussion outline. The primary source is every time we stand in a pulpit. This is the primary source. Okay, so I want to get that out of the way. I'm preaching through God's Word, the Holy Scripture. Thinking about worship over the past, really, to be honest with you, 5 years being here at Piney Grove, I've had people concerning worship and the worship services would say to me from time to time, they would say, "Pastor, whatever the church wants to do, I'll go along with it." Now, if you said that to me, I don't remember faces who have said that to me. Okay, I don't remember who you are if you said it to me, but I remember hearing it, okay? If you said that to me, first I want to commend you for trusting the leadership of the church. But then I also, on the flip side, I want to challenge you to not think that way. I don't want us to just go with the flow. I don't want you to just go with the flow of what everyone else or what the church decides. I want you to think intently about worship. I want you to be challenged. I want you to think hard about the meaning of true worship. For your own good and for the sake of the church body, I want you to think biblically. I want you to think theologically. How do these songs speak about God? And what do they say about the attributes of God? So to think biblically and theologically about true spirit-led, spirit-filled worship. That's my challenge. To not just go with the flow, but to think through, what does it mean to worship? Now, I hope you have got your hands on a copy. If not, I've got a few copies left. The book is entitled, Seeing How Worship Transforms Your Life, Your Family, and Your Church. I hope you can get a copy of that. As I mentioned, this book is going to be for an outline, and we'll have a more in-depth study on Sunday night from this point on. And I promise you, you do not want to miss Sunday night. Sunday night is our small group we have in the fellowship hall. Every Sunday night from here till next year, we're going to be talking about worship. We're talking about the different attributes of worship. And we'll talk about whether or not the church feels led to move to one service. We'll talk about those things on Sunday night, and we'll use the book kind of as an outline to do that. So we're going to be evaluating our worship services over the next year, and yes, I said year, to see how we can best honor the Lord with our worship. Now, with that said, I want to give you an outline in your book, a very introduction. If you look back just a little bit before the prelude, there's 3 points of how we are going to use the book itself. This is how we're going to use it. Now, I've modified these 3 points for the congregation at Piney Grove, so I've modified them just a bit. But this is how we're going to use the book. We're going to use this book as, number one, a church-wide campaign. In the book, you'll notice it says 6 weeks. We'll actually be taking 9 weeks to walk through the book, more practical, hands-on as we get to the end of of our study together. This is to help galvanize, solidify all church members in the call to be a singing church culminating towards combined services. This is what we're moving towards. Number two, in a book club or small group, this will be our general small group. Any other small groups who want to get together and discuss this, they feel free to do that as well. Thirdly, we'll use this book amongst our music leaders, music groups, a choir, praise team, anyone who's involved with the worship experience, from even putting the words on the screen, and just anyone who's involved with the worship experience. Because here's what we want to do. Instead of one person formulating what a worship service looks like, we want everyone who is involved with the worship service to learn how to plan worship services together as a group. Now, I want us as a church to not be ashamed or embarrassed for singing to the Lord. I want us to be a church that's not ashamed to praise the Lord. Now, for those who can't sing, maybe it's a clap of the hand, maybe it's moving the mouth, maybe whatever it might be, but we are known to be a church that worships the Lord, and for those who can sing, sing. The Bible is full of songs. So it's not just me standing up here and saying, listen, I want you guys to sing. And I do. When we sang this morning, it sounded beautiful. To hear God's people sing. Now, I'm not just up here saying, I want to hear everyone sing. It's not just me and my preferences, because the Bible is full of God's people singing. That should be evident from the Psalms. The Bible is full of song, from the Psalms that we read to the early church as they sang hymns together, from the song of Moses to the song of the elders we find in the book of the Revelation. Who are they singing to? Well, they're singing to the rock of our salvation. In fact, Revelation says in verse 9 of chapter 5, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take up the scroll and open its seals. Who are they talking to? Who are they talking about? Talking about Jesus, the rock of our salvation, who is worthy. They sang this song, and by your blood you're ransomed. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and and nation. And so, singing it to the rock of our salvation. The Bible is full from the beginning of the canon of Scripture to the end. So we've got to learn, yes, learn, to sing with our heart, to sing with our mind, to think about what we're singing, to sing with our lips, to where it not only is on our heart and mind, but comes automatic, and with our mouths. See, if you can't sing, I would say try anyway. Now, if you aren't convinced, well, mouth the words. Clap your hands. Mouth the words. Listen, mouth the words with the conviction of a regenerate heart. Mouth the words, in other words, like you have been saved. Like Jesus has saved you and you're redeemed. Mouth, just even mouth the words. Look, I got a tambourine down here. You could borrow it. Don't believe me? You could borrow it. I want you to think about this. Week after week, we have a list of songs that we sing together. Some are our favorites. I've got a favorite hymn. You know what it is? Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. That's probably my all-time favorite hymn. You've got some hymns that are probably your favorites that we sing. And then there are others that are in our hymn book that I wish would just disappear. There's others that are our favorites and others don't need to be in the pages of our books. We get all this lined up, our songs, we line it up, we get the words on the screen. Thank you, Tim, for running our sound and giving us the privilege of being able to see God's word up there when we don't have our Bibles or can't read our Bibles. We get it all lined up. We get the tunes in the right key, capo, whatever, key of G, whatever it might be. We get it all lined up just right. We play the song. We leave. And we never, ever talk about the theological significance of what we just sang. When is the last time, after we sang about God's amazing grace, that you actually had a discussion with your fellow Christ follower about God's amazing grace? When was the last time, if we sang how great is our God, when was the last time that you spoke to someone about how great God actually is to you after being examined by that song? When is the last time we talked biblically or theologically about the songs that we sing? When was the last time you got the order of service, took a home and began to look at those songs and being pressed by them and pressed by God's word, had an active discussion about those songs? I've never had anyone come up to me in my office, never had anyone say, Pastor, how is the church singing? I never had anyone say, Pastor, how would you rate the singing at Piney Grove? Congregational singing, how would you rate it? Are people singing? Could you hear people singing out and loud? Are people worshiping God? See, that's an area we don't want to infringe upon because that's how that person worships, but we worship collectively, don't we? How would you rate our worship at Piney Grove? We just don't talk about singing and praising God and the songs we sing as much as I think that we should. Not only do we need to sing to the Lord as the Bible prescribes, but we also need to think about why people don't sing. It's a valid question, why people sing, and so we think about why folks do not sing. Maybe people are convinced that they cannot carry a tune in a bucket. Or maybe others can't sing because they're too burdened down by life itself to even form the words to sing to God or to even say a prayer. Life has just beat you down, and you can't even form the words to have a prayer, much less to sing to God. I have learned over the years, as a rule of thumb and maybe a discipline even, that when I'm in those places of being burdened, and you've been there too, burdened down, depressed, singing a song or a hymn always, always lifts me up. When you see someone slip into eternity and you don't know whether or not they're saved or not, that's the pressing thing. So we can sing about that and lift our spirits up, that God is sovereign in all of his ways. But then you see someone who slips out in eternity who knows the Lord Jesus, whose life has been changed, and then we can sing songs of joy because of that too. When we feel as if we are broken or insignificant, may I challenge you to sing as a song is, a simple song of faith. Think about this question honestly and evaluate it. Okay, we don't have to do so right now. This is something to think about. We'll evaluate this as the days go by, according to God's grace. Think about it. How well and together does the congregation of Piney Grove sing? How well do we sing together? Do we sing loud and out? Do we sing loud and unto the Lord? One of the important items to think about in togetherness was best said, I think, by the proponent of the Reformation. Now, if I say the name Martin Luther, you ought to know who I'm talking about. If not, then we'll have a history lesson sometime. But Martin Luther, the proponent of the Reformation, the early church, the Reformation, Martin Luther said this in regards to worship. He said, let God speak directly to his people through the scriptures, through God's word, and let his people respond with grateful songs of praise. It almost sounds as if we got our worship service backwards a little bit. Well, the word of God should go first, and then we sing naturally into it. This is what I would call organic worship. You've had time to know where the scriptures are going to be. You've had time to think about them. And the songs that we sing, they flow into the Word of God, and they flow from the Word of God. And it is organic in worship. It is not strict. It is not stringent. It is not in stone where it cannot be moved. The worship services, the songs we sing go into the Word, and they flow from God's Word. Now, if Martin Luther, I don't want to put words in Martin Luther's mouth, but if Martin Luther was here today, I think that he would say something like this. There is no part of worship, in the worship life, that is more in need of reformation than congregational singing. There is no part of worship life today more in need of reformation today than congregational singing. He would go on to stress the fact that we don't simply need to tell everyone that we need to sing. I don't need to tell you you need to sing. I don't need to tell you how to worship. It needs to be learnt. In some regards, it needs to be taught. So as Jesus said, or his disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. Likewise, we could say, Lord, teach us how to worship. Show us how to worship. And they think the Bible is full of those occasions, and we'll talk about those as we work through Psalm 95. Keith and Kristen lay out 5 goals of the book, and I'm going to share them with you very briefly. They should be in your introduction, and here they are. Number one, we'll use this book and in a way to discover why we sing. Why do we sing to God? Why do we sing to the glory of Christ? We'll discover why we sing and the overwhelming joy and holy privilege that comes with singing. Number two, to consider how singing impacts our heart, minds, and all of our lives. I just gave you an example earlier about how singing to the Lord a song of praise and worship to Him can lift our depression and put some joy in our lives, just by simply singing. It doesn't necessarily have to be out loud. Sing in your heart and your mind. To cultivate a culture of family singing in our daily home life. Now, if I was probably to ask for a show of hands, how many in here sing at home with their family? I mean, I probably would not see many hands. And I could say for my own life that this is not a practice that we do all the time. We don't just simply say, gather around, children, let's sing Amazing Grace or something like that. We don't do that. Maybe we should. But to cultivate an atmosphere where the family is singing together. Number four, to equip our churches for wholeheartedly singing to the Lord and one another as an expression of unity. We talked about this last Sunday night. We talked about when we're singing to the Lord, there are two aspects of what worship should look like. Number one, first and foremost, I should be singing unto God and praising God. So there are songs that are set aside to singing to how great God is, to singing of His wonderful grace. Great is thy faithfulness. You're singing to God, aren't you? Then there's other occasions where I can go up, you know, and we can be singing a song and I can say, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And so I'm asking the worshipers, saying, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been redeemed? Have you been saved? So there is a duality to worship. We're singing to God of His goodness and greatness, and then we are affirming our faith with fellow believers in the congregation. So we must look at different ways to equip our church to singing to the Lord and to one another. Number five, to inspire us to see congregational singing as a radical witness. To be able to sing in a way that draws people to know more about Jesus. Like if they were to peek their head in here and hear us singing, they would say, well, what are they singing about? Well, they're singing about the rock of their salvation. They're singing about Jesus. And so we become a radical witness to the rest of the world. Who in here would think or would hope that Piney Grove would be known for being a singing church, a worshipful church? So let's take a closer look. Chapter 95. We're going to break this verse down. We read it at the very beginning, but let's break down a couple of points for us as we look at the verse. We've got to come together in unity. So we must meet together in unity. One of the prerequisites of worship is compelling others to come. Notice what the author of this particular psalm says. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. One of the most important parts of singing is having everyone together. Now, I don't necessarily mean having all and everyone under one roof in one service. That would certainly be beneficial, but I'm talking about having everyone on the same page with like-mindedness, not only knowing the word, but knowing what you sing as well, and having all the same convictions that we find in those songs and in God's Word. So we've got to be together. The author of this particular psalm is calling for God's people to come together and to come into unison and sing to the Lord. Now the word there used is not this generic Hebrew word Adonai for Lord. It is the Hebrew national name for God, Yahweh. Come sing to Yahweh, who is the rock of your salvation. The first portion of this psalm is a plea, oh come. Do you know that Piney Grove has 400 people as members? 400 people listed, registered as members, whether they're inactive or active, 400. And we average, with the summer months included, where people are on vacation and going here and there, we average about 140 and 150, somewhere in that range, sometimes a little more, sometimes a little less. What's going on? What's happening there? Have we gotten out of touch with God? I would say no. We haven't gotten out of touch with God. But have we gotten out of the place where the plea to, oh come, to worship is of no effect? We sang together this morning and it was a great sound. Done the same thing in the early service, a wonderful sound. Singing to God, praising to together. It's a glorious sound when we all come together every Sunday morning to worship together and our songs blend. Some will tell you right now they can't sing, but they try. Others will consider themselves, I guess they would consider themselves a good singer in some regard, and so they sing and sing loud, and that's okay too. Psalm 95 is considered by some to be a venite, or a liturgical chant. In other words, Psalm 95 is a call to worship. If we have a call to worship, this is a call to worship. Come, worship the Lord. I wonder, when was the last time that you invited someone to church because of the rich and theologically and biblically thick songs that we sing to the Lord Jesus? You might have said, well, come here, our preacher. He's working through this. Or come to a Sunday school. When was the last time you said, come to church? We sing songs of the faith and we love to sing. Come sing with us. Or come worship with us. The author of this psalm expects God's people to sing to the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the premier preachers of the ages, a genius in the pulpit and in homiletics and preaching, he said this. He said, you know how the birds stir each other up to sing? One bird in a cage will excite his fellow, who looks at him and seems to say, you shall not outstrip me. I will sing with you till all the little minstrels quiver with an ecstasy of song and they form a choir of emulating songsters. You've walked outside and heard the songs of the birds singing when you put the bird seed out, and you hear the birds around that singing and up in the tree. You shall not outstrip me. Hark how the early morning of the spring is rendered musically by the full orchestra of birds. One songster begins the tune, and the rest hasten to swell the music. Let us be like the little blessed birds. Bless the Lord till you set the fashion. If Piney Grove is not a singing church, you be the catalyst to set the fashion within the church, to be a singing church. You out-sing and you compel your neighbor, sing with me, like the little teeny birds who have such a strong voice in the way that they sing. Now, you might say, I don't sound like a bird, but a buzzard when I try to sing. And I would say, well, lip-sync the song. Lip, motion the song. As the heart is moved by the song because of your salvation, mouth the words. Entice your brother or your sister. Come, let's worship, let's sing. Will you commit this morning to being that faithful person who will attend God's house? Will you be that faithful person who will be faithful to sing? Will you be committed to invite your fellow Christ followers to join us in worship who might just simply go to Sunday school and then leave? Would you be that person? As they're going out the door, and you know they ain't been to worship, where are you going? Come, sing with us. Would you be that person? Will you be committed to do that? Number two, the object of our song has brought deliverance. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. If there was ever a verse in the Bible that gave us no excuse to say, I can't sing, this is it. You could say, I can't sing. The Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Whatever it might be, the Lord Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And if you can't think of anything to sing about or to hum through, pick up a hymn book, survey the book, survey the Bible. There is an endless supply of reasons to praise God in His Word. Amen? If you want something to praise the Lord about, open His Word. Jesus is our mighty fortress. I'm thinking about old hymns. I'm thinking about hymns. Jesus is our mighty fortress. He has hemmed us in for our protection and for our eternal security in Him. He is the source of our salvation. He is the rock that the church is built upon. He is the harbor in a time of storm. He is the rock that we cling to in a time of shipwreck. He is the refuge that we cling to when we are hanging from the rough cliffs of life. To the weary traveler, He is the rock of the mountain that casts the shadow and gives us comfort. To those in battle, He is our ramparts. For the shaking, He is stability. For the doubting, He is the one that makes us immovable. So make a joyful noise unto the Lord, who is the rock of our salvation. I can't see why we sing about everything else that clutters the internet and social media or trends that come and go, and we can't sing to the Lord. Tony Evans, I remember I used to drive a garbage truck. Many of you didn't know that. I worked with the City of Jacksonville Sanitation for 11 years driving a big old truck. And I would always have that radio turned on to the station, the Christian station. And one day, Tony Evans is given a sermon, and he has this illustration. He just simply says, to all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Christians can recite the recipe for a Big Mac, but can't recite the Word of God. You can recite the items and trends that we see on the internet, but cannot sing the rich songs of our faith. We are people that know every trend on the internet, from the cinnamon challenge to the Kiki challenge, but we don't know the words to Amazing Grace. Maybe the trend should be to get back in the car, ride to church, and pick up the hymn book or a copy of God's Word. If Jesus and His salvation brings high priority for you in your life, then don't you think that we should spend some time trying to sing and worship Him together? Lastly, are you hungry to worship the Lord? I ask you this at the beginning. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. The latter portion of this we have discussed previously, because we know that we are to sing, and for many of us it is simply making a joyful noise unto the Lord, where our hearts know that we have been saved, and whatever noise comes out of our mouth or our hands is a joyful noise because we are praising Him. The presence of the Lord in the Hebrew in this particular verse has a rendering, come, let us come before the face of God, meaning I have a relationship with Him. Praise Him for what He has done, and to Him confess your own pitiful state on your own. Confess your own unworthiness of His blessing. Not one of us in here deserve any blessings from God. Come thanking the Lord for blessing you with salvation, even though you couldn't do one thing to sway God to give it to you. There's nothing I can bring to God ever to make God say, oh yeah, there you deserve salvation. Nothing I could bring to God, nothing that I offer to Him on my own would ever sway God to giving me salvation. Make an offering of praise even when you don't feel like it. And in that verse is the word thanksgiving. F.B. Meyer wrote this. He said, let us remember also, when we are tossed on the sea of life or are called to descend into the valley of shadow, that faith will still dare to sing. In the valley, faith will still compel you to sing. In the hardships of life and persecutions of life, faith will compel you to sing. James, the author of James, knew something about the persecuted church and those afflicted when he wrote these words. He says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing. Okay? So we have within a church two sets of people, those who are suffering and distressed, and then you have those who are joyful. And the Bible says that they ought to sing. Why are they to sing? So that they might encourage those who are suffering, so that we as a whole would be able to encourage and then collectively sing to the rock of our salvation. Let him sing praises, the Bible says. The challenges are going to be many over the next few weeks, but I know God is growing his church like never before. God is using this church. God is growing his church. I can already see him moving in many areas. I sense that God is at work in our worship. He's moving us towards unity, and he's shaping us to have a shared vision together in worship. I can sense this already. And as I look in chapter 95, the word thanksgiving stands out within that text. See, we know the value of praising the Lord for his attributes, because we could say, hey, I praise the Lord for who he is. And even Jesus said that as we pray. He gave us a model prayer that said, that as we pray, hallowed be thy name. So we praise God for who he is, but we also praise the Lord for the measurable things, the blessings of life itself, things that we see God shaping in our lives. So we can praise him and give him thanks for those things. I think of the word thanksgiving. And I don't know about you, but I just can't help it. When I hear the word thanksgiving, I think of a turkey and dressing. I can't help it. So let's use that for a moment. Let's use that imagery. I think of a picture of a turkey steaming. Hasn't been cut yet. Fresh cooked. Turkey, for those, it might be fried, yeah, those are good too. We can't help it, can we, to get this image? I mean, we're Baptists who are people of the book, but we're also people of the table too. We like to eat, all right? In that word thanksgiving, I get this picture of, or thought of someone being hungry. Being hungry for God. In terms of worship, we should want our appetite for God and his word filled, instead of wanting the gourmet trappings of appearance and preference. You should want to be filled than getting the superficial items of outward appearances. So let me demonstrate. A person that is hungry, when given a choice, will choose between a pack of crackers or caviar. What do you think they're going to pick? Give me the crackers, or we call them nabs, right? Give me the nabs and a Pepsi. You present these with people. Now, I take into consideration that maybe the starving individual has a more refined palate, and caviar would have been in his diet in the past. But if you're hungry, a pack of crackers might as well be a T-bone steak, right? It's going to outdo a container of fish eggs all day long. In terms of worship, we should be hungry for the items that fill our appetite and not for the things that appeal to the eye or preference, the things that I want. Now, when I ask you, are you hungry to worship God, I hope you said yes. I hope you said, absolutely, preacher, you know I am. I want to be filled today. What is implied in that statement is that you want to genuinely be fed and not walk out of these doors here saying, I'm starving for more. It's okay if we walk out of these doors today still hungry for God. And that's okay, because that means you're going to come back for more, right? But never walk out of these doors or a time of worship when you have been starved. Never walk out of these doors starving for God, but be hungry for him, wanting more. Sing to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. I hope that this has been a challenge for you and I today to worship the Lord in our singing and in the way that we praise him. Let's pray together.